Well, thank you. Good morning. What a privilege to be able to come and speak here. It's a big challenge for me to try and condense what I want to say into half an hour. Having been out to Africa, where we just stand up and go for it and preach until we've run out or until everybody's exhausted, then we manage to say what we want to say. So I'm going to try and condense what I've got to say this morning for you. My subject, actually, is about being sons and heirs of God. I was thinking about the television programs that are available at the moment. Who Do You Think You Are? And Long Lost Family. And I'm interested in this desire that we have as human beings to reconnect with our roots. Who am I? Where do I come from? Why am I here? And that deep desire that people have to know their inheritance. Well, of course, when we're born into a natural family, we don't really have any choice, do we? I thank God that I was born in this country, not round here. I was born in Birmingham, but I thank God for the blessing of being where I am. But having been in different places around the world, I'm very grateful that I wasn't born into poverty like so many are. We have no choice about our nationality, about poverty or wealth, about hardship or privilege. However, we do have a choice when it comes to our spiritual life. You see, in John chapter 3, it talks about Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. I know you're familiar with this story, but there are some things here that I think if we can really grasp what God has done for us, it's going to be life-changing. I'm going to read from John 3, from 1 to 7, or 8, round about there. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, thoroughly trained in Jewish law and theology. But when he heard Jesus, he knew there was something different. He said, "Nobody could say the things that you say and do the things that you do unless God was with him." And he came at night to find out what that difference was. And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." How can you be born again? And Jesus is talking about being born again of the Spirit. Now, my personal experience was I was brought up as a church goer. I went to church for about 19 years, stopped going to church for 3 years after I was married because my husband at the time didn't go to church. But later on, after I'd been married 4 years, I was born again. And suddenly I knew what it was all about. Suddenly I understood what it was all about. It's because I had received Jesus Christ as my Saviour. I'd asked him to come into my life. I'd ask him to forgive my sin, and it was like somebody came in and turned the lights on. Suddenly, all those things that I'd been saying by rote, week after week, suddenly they meant something, and the penny dropped. I want to show you in John, if you just turn left with me, if you're still in John, it's quite nice to pick up your Bibles and feel the paper and remember that the Word of God is in here. John chapter 1, I want to read just verses 12 and 13. This, the beginning of this Gospel of John, of course you know, is talking about Jesus being there in the beginning with God and all creation beginning with him. And so this is speaking about Jesus. I'm just going to read 11, 12 and 13. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. So this is the invitation that is for us. This is for the whole of human beings, all humankind, everywhere, is this offer that God says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you receive him as your Saviour, God has given us the right to become children of God. Now, we hear a lot about human rights. There's a lot that could be said about that. But one right that we do have is if we have faith and trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we have the right to be called children of God. Born into a spiritual family with God as our Father and Jesus as our Saviour. What a privilege. And the thing is about this family of God, this spiritual family of God, is that we are all one. There is no difference. There's not privileged and poor. Nationality means nothing. Gender means nothing. It's like we are born again into the family of God. We are equal. We have equal rights as children of God. Notice that in that one of the verses that Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, he said, this is in chapter 3 and verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You see, the moment that we're born again, there's this transformation that has to take place because we've been so used to doing our own thing, doing our what we want, when we want, how we want. And then God comes in by the power of his Holy Spirit, he's present in us, comes and makes his home in us. And things have to change. But we have to begin to grow and develop spiritually because it's all new to us. We don't know how to behave. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in chapter 3, verse 26, and then down into chapter 4. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. I mean, this is an incredible promise, isn't it? That we're born again. We have the right to be called children of God, sons of God, if you like. We read there that it says there's neither male nor female. I'm quite happy to be a son in this particular situation, spiritually. I'm very happy with my femininity in my humanity, but I'm happy to be a son spiritually. And we are all sons of God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law that we might receive the blessing given to Abraham. By faith we receive the promise of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit in us. The scripture talks about when God puts his Holy Spirit in us, he says that is God's guarantee. Now there's not a more stronger guarantee than a guarantee from God. The moment God puts his Holy Spirit in us, and that's the moment that we believe, that is God's seal. He sets his seal of approval on us and he says, this one's mine. This one's mine. This is a son of mine. God's seal of approval and his promise that we will spend eternity with him. We are born again of the Spirit and we begin to grow in the Spirit. Last year, William and Kate had a son, George. Now that little boy has no idea yet what his inheritance is. And so it is with us when we are born again. When we first become Christians, we don't know really, we don't fully understand what it is that that inheritance that we are walking into, that which is actually rightfully ours as sons. Now we can't dump all that knowledge onto a little boy. He's just growing, he's just developing. But his parents and those who love him and care for him will nurture him, instruct him, train him, and he will begin to grow. As he grows, he will have a better understanding of what it is that is his inheritance. For good or ill. You see, we read there in Galatians 4, he's saying, as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So that my desire is that we're all absolutely founded on this truth, this sure truth, that if we have received Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we are sons of God, or daughters, if you prefer to think of yourself as a daughter, but we're children of God. We've been born again into his family. There's no better. There's no pecking order. We are born again into the family of God. We are equal. And in the Spirit, God wants us to grow. And so he's saying, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we need to say, God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, be my comforter, my guide, my teacher. Help me, moment by moment, day by day. Holy Spirit, help me, because I want to grow in the things of the Spirit. As we mature, then more is expected of us, isn't it? You know, we're quite happy to feed our babies when they're born. We spoon feed them. And then by the time they're, 9 months, 10 months, and they're wanting to feed themselves, they want to dig the spoon into the food and it goes everywhere and we all think, oh, isn't it wonderful? You know, he's making such a mess. And so it is with young Christians. You know, when we're young in the faith, we may do and say things that other people, more mature people, would think, oh dear, you know, I'm not sure about that. But let's not judge one another. You know, God's love for us is complete. God wants to draw the best out of us with his love. The stuff that's rubbish will get left behind. If we concentrate on people's faults and what they're doing wrong, then we're going to damage one another. But we're saying, okay, if people are young in the faith, They need to grow. They need to learn. We all need to learn. It's a continual thing. We will never, ever know everything. In fact, the older I get as a Christian, the more I know I don't know, if you see what I mean. I'm more sure of what I don't know, really. But God is preparing us for service. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. That's the next chapter along, so I usually say turn right. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. That finished work of Jesus on the cross enabled him to equip his church. I'm going to read from verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, it talks about infants being tossed around. We need to feed on God's word. We need to know who God is. We need to know who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. We need to understand salvation. We need to feed on God's word. And feeding on God's word, the scriptures, okay, we grow. The word of God goes in us. And gradually, we begin to know what God is like more and more. And we begin to understand something about our inheritance. You see, here in verse 15, it said, speak the truth in love. Then we will all grow up. You think, oh, help. That's a bit awkward sometimes, isn't it? But do you think that if we really accept one another, if we truly believe that we are the body of Christ, if we truly believe that the Holy Spirit is in each one of us, then we can, in love, speak the truth to one another. When there are times when we need sort of perhaps a little bit of knocking into shape, a little bit of redirection, maybe even confrontation on occasion, we need to be so sure that we love one another that we can do that. And it's for good. It's like disciplining our children, isn't it? It says here that in verse 16, no, actually still in 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ. It says, talking about growing up in all things. I wonder what you think those all things are. You see, when we're born again, there's a tendency to think that everything's got to happen in church. But that wasn't God's intent. God's intention is that we grow up in all things. Do you know that there's nothing secular except sin? God wants us to grow up in our family. He wants us to grow up in our marriage, in our caring for our children, in our community. God wants us to be effective in the places we work, the places of training and education. God wants us to be his representatives. Jesus spoke of us being salt and light. Well, the salt in the salt cellar is okay, but it's only really effective when we shake a little onto the food or whatever it is we want to use it for. Not too much, not an overkill, but a little bit of salt, a little bit of light. You know that the darkness cannot overcome light. In a room full of darkness, you only need to light a match, and the light overcomes the darkness. So this is what God wants us to be. He gives us these, Jesus talks about these illustrations of being salt and light. We're out there. We're out in the world. We're out in the community. There is a place for being in the fold. where we're taught, we're instructed, we worship together, we pray together. It's wonderful. But actually, God's intent is that we are equipped to be sent out into the world. There are a lot of people who need to know about God's love. They need to know that his care for them. In the Epistle of John, if you would turn with me to the Epistle of John, which is near the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 2. This is John writing this letter, and I'm interested in the different generations that are mentioned. I'm going to start reading from verse 12. So this is the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, 12 to 14. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. There's a progression there. He talks about the children. Because your sins have been forgiven, and because you're starting to know the Father. And as they grow, they become full of the word of God. We begin to understand who God is and what his purpose is. And he talks about the young men being strong because the word of God is in them. And then he talks about overcoming the evil one, the wicked one. So, oh, wait a minute, there's a bit of warfare going on here. So as they grow, I mean, if you think of teenagers nowadays, there's always this sort of, you know, as they're developing an understanding who they are, they want to know all about, you know, fighting and strength and who am I and what have I got, you know. So there's the same spiritually. There's a progression that God is calling us to grow up, to understand what our inheritance is and to take our place. There it says about fathers, and twice it says about the fathers, you have known him since the beginning. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. So I was thinking about that last night and meditated on it for a little while. And I thought, well, what does that mean? And these are the things that just came to me as I was thinking about it. It all started with him. In the beginning, God. He's the eternal I am. What a good foundation for us spiritually. He created everything with a purpose. Every single person, every living thing was created for a purpose. When it speaks about knowing him, isn't that relational? We can know about somebody because we've heard about them, but actually knowing them is to do with relationship. So part of our maturing process is growing in our relationship with God. I haven't got time to tell you now, but I have a testimony this week of something that happened to me that reduced me to tears because I think my Father knows me. I'll tell it another day. I haven't got time now. But it just touched me that God knows who I am. He knows my name. He knows what I like. And he gave me something which was very personal and specific. And because we know him, we know his nature and his character. Because of that, we can trust him. I'm always interested with people who start to blame God when things go wrong. And you think, well, have you ever thought about God before? How come God gets the blame when something goes wrong? Quite often, we've not given him a thought until now. But I was thinking about God, he's our rock. He's our fortress. He brings stability. Isn't that what our children need? Stability in their lives? We need to feel secure, loved, accepted. That's what makes them grow. And then the knowledge that all things work together for good. There are lots of things that happen, and at the time you can't see or understand why God has allowed it. Quite often I've thought, I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand what God is doing. But then years on, you look back and you think, yeah, actually, I can see that something really good has come out of that. And I think that's God, the nature of God. There is a development, a progress that we need to make. So we're to grow up. God talks about, in the scriptures, talk about the milk of God's word. He feeds us with milk. But he said, I want you to go onto solid food. I want you to learn to feed yourself. I don't want you to expect to be spoon-fed forever. We shouldn't expect to be entertained and spoon-fed forever. God's saying, I want you to grow up so you can get out there and get on with it. Turn with me to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 12 to 14. During the days of Jesus, this is verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, if you just read that verse on its own, you think, oh, Jesus, he was obviously crying out to God with loud cries, tears, petitions. And it says God heard him. God was able to save him from death. Oh, thank goodness for that. But if you read the next verse, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. You see, even Jesus as a son suffered. Even though God heard his cries, heard his pleas. Have you ever been there? You're crying out to God and you're saying, God, where are you? In all of this, where are you? God is hearing. And yet, it says Jesus learned obedience through suffering. So even suffering has a purpose. I was thinking about maturity. What do we expect when we're expecting people to be mature? What are signs of maturity? I'm sure you could name lots. I've just made a short list. I think making good choices or good decisions is a sign of maturity. You see, a choice made early on in life that's a bad choice can send somebody's life off in a totally different direction from where it would have gone otherwise. A bit like the little rudder on the ship. You've only got to adjust the rudder slightly. It's only just a little adjustment here. By the time you've gone 5,000 miles, you're a long way from where you intended to be. And so I think we need to, with our children, early on, give them a choice. Help them to learn how to choose and to choose well. I don't mean, what would you like of these 25 things? But would you like this or this? You give them a choice. Train them in making choices. Train them in the consequences of choices. Because all our choices have consequences. So choices, decisions, that's important. But it's important for us spiritually as well. What about taking responsibility? You start to encourage your children to take responsibility for their things, you know, perhaps their school things. A lot of them have gone back to school in September and they're getting their bag ready for school. And have you got your homework in there? Have you got your textbooks? Have you got your pens and pencils? We do it for them to start with. But gradually we're saying, come on, get your stuff together. What about your uniform? You've got your uniform ready for the next morning? We encourage our children to be prepared and to take responsibility for themselves. But once they're learning to take responsibility for themselves, then we must encourage them to start taking responsibility for others. Because it's not just self. What about consideration of others? The decentralisation of self. One of the big sicknesses of humankind at the moment is selfishness. Total self-centred selfishness. It's all about me and mine and what I want. But actually, God is saying, you know, if you're allowing Christ to be formed in you, then there'll be a decentralisation of self. Christ comes into the centre and you start to say, actually, the life that I have, the life that I've been given, has been given to me by God. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. And what does God want me to do with this life? How can I live for God? I'm not talking about monastic things. I don't want you to be a nun. God has called us. He's gifted us. He's given us different abilities as human beings. And he's saying, I want you to grow in that gift and use that gift. Nothing gives me greater pleasure than seeing people functioning where God has prepared them for. You think, isn't that marvellous that some people absolutely love being in the midst of addictions, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, you know, all this sort of thing. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, help. You know, that's not my gift. But I thank God for those who have got the gift and are getting on with it. What about exercising self-control? Self-control. The Holy Spirit's fruit, one of the fruits, is self-control. But notice it's self-control, not the control of others. Hello, we need to hear that. It is not my place to be controlling you or your life or your decisions. I can advise you, I can pray for you, I can encourage you, but I am not going to control you. You make your own choices. You're responsible for your own choices. You're responsible for the consequences of the choices that you make. We're not here to control one another. Learning to deal with conflict and adversity. There are always difficult times, aren't there? We need to learn to deal with conflict and adversity. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to skip a lot of what I was going to say. But what I want to say is there are some scriptures that I want us to read before we finish. And that's Romans 8. I'm going to read, first of all, from verse 5, and then I'm going to skip a bit and from verse 12. So this is Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature, or in my old Bible it says the flesh, have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So that's back to that thing I was saying earlier on about born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. It doesn't work if we're still being controlled by the flesh and not by the Spirit. I'm going to pick up at verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. There's a whole other sermon about the sufferings of Jesus, which we're not going to do today. But I just want to say that, you know, there is also discipline. God disciplines the sons that he loves. So we accept godly discipline. The reason why I'm saying all this is because I believe that there is a verse in Ephesians 3:10, which we won't stop to look at now, but it says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is to be made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. There's a purpose for God's church in the earth. There's a responsibility that we have to take on. There's a place that God wants us to stand in intercession. There's a difference that God wants to make in the nations through Christian witness, through being light and salt. And it's through the church that God wants to do this. But so many of us are still waiting to be spoon-fed. We're still having tantrums like a two-year-old, stamping our feet and having a tantrum and storming off and not speaking and all this sort of thing. And God's saying that it's not to be like that. We're to grow up. Grow up. Let's speak the truth in love. Let's take responsibility. Let's believe in God in us. Let's believe in our equality as children of God. And let's step up to the plate, as it were, and fulfill that call of God on our lives. Each one of us is known by God. There is a reason why God has called us into his family. He says, I'm adopting you as sons into my family. You are co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are Christ's representative in the earth at this time. And God's saying, come on, let's grow up. Let's learn to forgive. Let's learn to speak the truth in love. Let's encourage one another. Let's learn to love. Let's learn to feed the babies and encourage them. Let's learn to teach spiritual warfare to our teenagers spiritually. Let me tell you something. There is more to spiritual warfare than just learning to cast out demons. Do you know, spiritual warfare is the way I live. It's my life before God. If my life is open before God and I'm serving him, that everything that I'm involved in, I first of all say, what would God say about this? It's a godly life, the righteous life that God has given us that makes the devil tremble. That's spiritual warfare. You know, we get into the other things as well. We need to know about all the other things. We know that demons flee at the name of Jesus. But, you know, it's our personal lives. We have a responsibility to be Christ-like. There's a saying years ago, they used to say, my neighbour doesn't read his Bible, but he might read his Christians. You know, that people are watching to see, how do we live our lives? What sort of people are we? Are we Christ-like, or are we still in the flesh? I pray, God, that we're in the Spirit, sons of God, led by the Spirit of God. I'm going to have to stop there, but I just want to pray, if I may, for us. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, Lord, to know that we are sons of the living God, that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, you've not left us on our own. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You've filled us with the Spirit, Lord, and he is our constant guide and companion, our teacher, the one that will lead us into all truth. So we say, oh, thank you, Lord God. Thank you that we've been born again. Thank you that we're growing in our knowledge of you. Lord, we do want to become a people who are mature, who take responsibility, who can stand in your presence and say, Lord, speak to me. Show me what you want me to say, what you want me to pray, where you want me to be. Lord, I want to be salt and light. I want to be Christ's representative in the world, not just in a building of four walls, but out there, Lord. Out there in the workplace, in the school and the college, in our neighbourhood. Oh, gracious God, help us. We believe that you are equipping us, Lord. And we just entrust one another to you and say, Lord, we just can't wait to see the mature body formed here in this place making a difference in this community. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.